Grace of God, we are in Hebrews chapter 10, and we have been examining this sacrifice that Jesus did, and as part of the, you know, of the better promises in the new covenant. And so there are things that we have been seeing, and yesterday we were able to see that Christ offered one sacrifice, you know, one perfect sacrifice, and he's able, and this sacrifice is once and for all, and he does it in the true tabernacle. And once he does it there, then he no longer needs to do it like, you know, the men in the earthly sacrifice, like the high priests that they used to do year after year. But the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 14 that for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. And this is a very key verse, because we're able to see that one offering results in perfection forever. And then it says that forever those who are being sanctified. Now, these are two things. We say, when we say perfected forever, we mean right standing with God. We mean justification. We mean God declares you right. God declares you holy. God declares you not guilty. And you have access to the Father. That means you can come to God. But then it says those who are being sanctified. So he recognizes that, yes, to God we are made perfect. To God we are made holy. But continually we are in a process of sanctification. It is like the application of soap. Continually we are being cleansed, continually day by day, as we bring ourselves to the feet of the Master, then we are able, through the Holy Spirit, he's able to reveal in us things that still need sanctification. And that's the place where we need to acknowledge that it is the work of the Holy Spirit to sanctify us. The Bible says he will come to convict the world of sin. And, you know, and with regards to righteousness and to judgment, and because the prince of this world stands condemned, you know. So there are things that the Holy Spirit comes. He comes to teach us, to remind us of the things that the Lord has taught us. And that work of the Holy Spirit is to guide us and to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. So now, since the Holy Spirit has come and you know, and is able to do that in us, and this is also confirmed, you know, in the new covenant, that he says that I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will, and in their minds I will write them, you know. And so God says that he will not remember, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more, you know. And so there's no longer no other need for another offering. So this is very important, because at times you find that many people will feel like there is need for another sacrifice. They will say, oh, you know, you need to raise an altar for this. Oh, yes, because if you're the firstborn, you need to be redeemed. You need to pay a price so that you can be paid for as a first, you know, as a firstborn. So there are many people that bring up many, many sacrifices that they will tell you that this needs to be done because of this. But the reality is, one offering is done, and the Bible tells us it is done forever, and it is done in eternity. So in the realm where there is no time, the sacrifice for us is available. Now today, when we look at the aspects of what does it mean now that we know that Christ did this sacrifice, now the writer of Hebrews now starts to tell us the things that we have because of what Christ has done and what we are supposed to do. So we'll see that now he'll start saying, let us hold fast, you know, let us do this, let us do this. So now this is where today we look at the second part of Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll start to see what are the things that God expects us to do with such knowledge. And because we have such knowledge, then how should it impact our lives? And what should we do about it? Verse 19. So we're in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. And the Bible says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And just to pause on that, remember we say that what the blood of Jesus does, it not only forgives our sins, but it also cleanses our consciences. Now, very important that when we know that we are made perfect before God, then we don't come to Him in guilt, you know, because when we come in guilt, we don't come in faith. We come in ignorance because we don't know that God has forgiven our sins and He does not remember our sins. So we cannot ask boldly. You can imagine if a child did not pass their exams, you know, and they come to their parent, they will be shy about what they ask. They will not have the confidence because they will feel that their parents are disappointed in them. But you see, when the child has performed well, the child will come and say, "Daddy, I want a bicycle." You know, they come confident and boldly. So now this is what God is saying. When we come to God, we need to come in boldness because He has entered. We have been given the access into the Holy of Holies. Remember, it was only the high priest that would enter in the old covenant, but now in this new covenant, in this new dispensation, we ourselves, we have boldness to enter the holiest. That means the most holy place where God is in, and He says, by the blood of Jesus, verse 20, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us. So that means He has opened it for us. He has purified it for us through the veil. Remember, there was a veil that covered those of Moses, the Israelites when they were speaking to Moses. And then beyond that also, there was that veil in the temple that separated the inner chamber from, you know, where the people will worship from, the holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. And He says, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us. So Christ made that way perfect for you and me. And having a high priest over the house of God. That means we have a high priest. And the Bible tells us that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who was tempted in every way, just like we are, and yet was found without sin. So God is able to be our perfect high priest. Why? Because He can sympathize with us. He was made a partaker of flesh and blood, just like us. That's why He is not ashamed to call us His brothers, you know. And the Bible says in verse 21, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, and having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, which refers to the word of God, then you can see how He says that we can draw near with a full assurance, the true heart, and in full assurance. This assurance is that which gives us peace with God, to know that no matter what, we are loved. To know that no matter what, God has a definite plan for His people, for each and every one of us, that we know that all things work together for good of them who love God and are called according to His purpose. Verse 23 now starts saying, let us, let us. Now this is the first let us. It says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Now think of this verse when you're being told to hold fast to the confession of our hope. Now this is where we are being told to fight the good fight. Yes, what has God said? Yes, our body says a different thing. Yes, the world says a different thing. Yes, our minds may tell us otherwise. But we are being told, hold fast to the confession of your faith without wavering, because He who promised is faithful. Who else held on to His faith without wavering? The Bible tells us of Abraham. The Bible says without wavering, without being weakened in his faith, he trusted in God. Against all hope, in hope he believed, and thus he became the father of many nations. He became a father of faith. Why? Because against all hope, he believed. And so we are being told in the same way, hold fast to that confession of our hope. What is our hope? That Christ has paid the price for us. We have access to the Father, and it's just a matter of time we shall be united with him physically and in glory. Verse 24, another let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Now, this one thing is very important because, you know, as we understand, yes, we are called to freedom in Christ, but also freedom has boundaries. There is no one who is truly free without knowing the limitations of their freedom. And so when it says this, that let us stir up one another, let us consider and one another and stir up for love and good works, that means that we cannot be proud over our fellow men, our fellow brothers and sisters whom Christ has died for. But then more important, if we stir up one another to love and good works, then we are able to fulfill the laws or the demands of the new covenant. God also still has some demands of us in the new covenant, despite it not being what we'll say per se a law, but there is a law of love. You know, how can we love one another? And we can see also that we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. So as long as we are encouraged, as long as we look unto God, we need to do that which God expects. And that's why he says, let us. And then verse 25, which is important, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, just as in the manner of some, but exhorting, which is encouraging, one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. It says, beyond us just, you know, considering one another and doing and having love for one another and stirring each other for good works, God is telling us that let us not neglect the meeting together. If God has called for a meeting through the church, let us attend. You know, let us not forsake the meeting together. Why? Because it is a place of encouragement. It is a place where we can remind ourselves the scriptures. Because let us not wait for when there is trouble. That is when we appear, because at that time it might be too late. But you see, when we are constantly in the presence of God, we build, it's like building your spiritual muscle. You build your resilience. Meaning when something wrong comes and when something beyond unexpected happens, we can trust in our Father to see us through. Why? Because we have continually been communing with him, and he is able, and we are together. And that's why we're told, let us not forsake the meeting together of brothers and sisters. Verse 26. Now here he starts to warn us. Now look here. We say that we have a clean conscience. Our conscience is purified. To the pure, all things are pure. You know, the corrupt nature, the sinful nature was stripped off, was cut off by Christ. Christ cut it off. And this is very important for us to know, that sinful nature does not have the power over the believer, but rather it is us who let it. It is us who let it. If you are born again, you have power over the sinful nature, and it is you that will choose either to submit yourself to your sinful nature or to submit yourself to be led by Christ. So he says, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. That means God is like, look here, I've already done this for you. I've already paid the price for you. But now if you still want to continue living sinfully by choice, then willfully, then there is no other sacrifice that I can make. And in this way, then, you lose what God wanted, and you lose that sacrifice that Christ has paid. And the Bible says there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, verse 27, but a fearful expectation of judgment and the fiery indignation or rather the fearful anger, the fiery anger which will devour the adversaries or will devour the enemies of God. So if we continue in sin and we throw away this grace that God has poured for us, he says, anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. That means if anyone rejected the law of Moses, two or three witnesses was enough. Now, verse 29, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace? So you can see God is saying that, now think of it, compare it this way. In the old covenant, just if someone desecrates the law of Moses, Moses will give 3 days, you know, three witnesses, two or three witnesses, to come and testify against this person. When the matter was established that the person is wrong, then this person was put to death. Now he's saying, now think of it. This is the true Spirit of grace. This is the Son of God who has paid this price once and for all. Now, if we take this grace of God lightly, that means we are stepping on him again. We are discarding him. And the Bible says, we are counting the blood of the covenant which he was sanctified a common thing. That means we take him as nothing. We think that of that blood as nothing, but yet it was the blood of an innocent. It was the blood of a sinless man. It is the blood that pays the price for us. And the Bible says, and insulted the Spirit of grace. And this is the thing that we see, that when we fail to hear him, the Bible tells us we grieve the Holy Spirit. But then the Bible says that when we sin willfully, when we are now living a life of sin, yet we know that Christ has paid the price for us, then the Bible calls us that it is an insult to the Spirit of grace. And this is sad. Verse 30 says, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to land in the hands of the living God. This scripture comes with warnings. It comes with encouragements what to do, but it also comes with this concern. Look here, please. What Christ has done is not just something that we take lightly. It's something that we must honor. We must honor the price that he paid. But how can we be those that insult the Spirit of grace and take it lightly? In fact, there's a part in Hebrews that says that to their shame, you know, they're crucifying the Son of God over and over again, subjecting him to public disgrace. This is not for us, but let us honor what Christ has done and not allow ourselves to fall under the judgment of Christ, because the Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So when we hear the grace message, when we hear that God has shown us mercy, when you hear that God has loved us, when you hear that God has saved us to the uttermost, when we hear that God has perfected us forever, then that word needs to bear fruit in us, and that word needs to make us cleansed in our consciences, gives us the boldness, but also calls us to live that life that reflects that we have honored what Christ has done for us, and we do not take it lightly, because every punishment that was placed on him, we deserved it. We deserved it as human beings. We deserved it. That's why we are called to the place where we can just honor him. Let us not live in willful sins. 1 John chapter 3 verse 9 says, he that is born of God cannot continue sinning. Why? Because God's seed abides in him. So God's DNA, God's ability in us is given to us that we cannot go on sinning, and this way we cannot fall into judgment. The Bible is telling us, let us encourage ourselves. Let us encourage ourselves. Let us encourage ourselves. Tomorrow, by the grace of God, we shall be able to see from verse 32 and go to the end, where we shall be able to see now how we can now live by faith. The just man shall live by faith. So anyway, I'll stop there for today, and I pray that God will give us insight into this and more reflections. My brother, you are welcome as God speaks in your heart.
Thank you for your
word. No additions. Okay, thank you. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we submit ourselves to your Lordship. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the precious blood that you have shed on the cross of Calvary. Thank you for the one sacrifice that is given once and for all, that perfects us forever, we who are being sanctified. And I pray for your blood to work in our lives. I pray for you to continually sanctify us, revealing us things that are still contrary to your will and purpose. That, Lord, may we submit ourselves to your grace. May we submit ourselves to the unwavering of faith, just like Abraham did, without wavering in his faith. He was not weakened. He considered his body that was as good as dead, and even his wife Sarai, who was past beyond age, but considered him faithful, who it is that has promised. And Father, we know that you are faithful. Your word is true, and it is you that says that you have done it for us. You have written your laws in our hearts and in our minds. You have loved us with an everlasting love. And indeed, our ways are ever before. You have engraved us in the palm of your hands, O God. I thank you. I bless your name. I worship you, God. I thank you that this day is ordered of you, O God. Go ahead of us, for he that needs to come back to your forgiveness, to come back to the throne of mercy. Thank you that you are always willing to sanctify. You are always willing to cleanse and purify them, O God. And indeed, them that need you, O God, that, Lord, may you accept them as your sons. And as your sons, O God, we pray that even for our family members, we pray for those that are unwell. We pray those that need your healing hand, O God. Let your healing hand flow. Flow in them, O God. Flow in us, O God. Let your power be made manifest in our workplaces, O God. May we experience the peace and tranquility that comes from you. Indeed, give us wisdom. Give us provision, O God. Them that need that provision, we need that provision. Make a way where there is no way, O God. We honor, we trust in you, and we depend upon you. We pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. We pray and believe. Amen. Amen. Shalom, and have a blessed day ahead. Bye-bye.